chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. God's word says this: retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, help us to be these that retain, these that hold on to, these that own the standard of sound words, those that would guard through the power of the Spirit the treasure that has been entrusted to us. Lord, teach us how to do these things. This is what we're going to learn in this passage. We pray that you would sink it deep within our hearts, but help us to apply it this week. Help us to apply it for the rest of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some of you have lived in a house. You've lived in this house by your parents owning it, or buying it, or renting it, and then now you are maybe renting, maybe owning. But everybody wants to go from renter to owner. It seems better, right? The renter, it seems like he's throwing away his money. It seems like it's a waste. And that could be true or not true. But spiritually, as Christians, we don't want to be the renters. Spiritually, we want to be the owners. And in ownership, it has the idea, just like in when you rent out a place, I've rented some houses out. Sometimes the renters don't treat the house like it's their own, right? Because they're renting. And the same with the Christian. Sometimes Christians rent their faith. They don't treat it as an owner. It's very superficial. They're there, but are they really there? They go through the motions. They act like they're maybe cleaning the house up, but they're not really cleaning the house up. The owner cleans the house. The owner repairs. The owner takes pride in the house. And many Christians don't take pride with their faith, with the church, or with their witness to the world. And so we need to be owners. We need to be those that would own our faith. And what we're going to find here are two areas that we need to be owning. Two areas. And the purpose for this message today is that you would grow in spiritual stamina by owning your faith. By owning your faith. Again, we're looking at this series in chapter 1 so far of how to grow your spiritual stamina. And we've seen some principles here, some truths here. The first, starting in verse 1, this idea of being thankful. We saw that spiritual stamina grows from being thankful for our fusion, family, and faith. The fusion was this idea of being connected to Christ. You know, the owner, someone that takes pride in ownership, is actually connected to Christ. They are in Christ, and the Spirit of Christ dwells in them. There's this fusion that happens where you're empowered to live out the faith. It's not your faith. It's not just you coming up with the calculations and penciling out the math. It was God that did a work in you. And we've learned that he's planned this before the foundations of the world. And so it wasn't you being so smart. It was God gracing you, having mercy on you, giving you faith. And so we learn this first principle of being thankful. We need to understand this fusion. And not only that, to be thankful, we need to understand the family of God. God's given you a physical family, But as a Christian, he's given you a spiritual family, and this is very important. I mean, it's the best if your family is Christians. It's the best if you've grown up in a Christian household. That's the best if you can be all a part of one church, but it's kind of rare in these days. And so we need to learn how to be thankful for the family of God. So this is what we've been learning so far through this series. We saw the idea of being thankful, and then we saw the idea of being courageous. We saw that spiritual stamina grows from being courageous with our calling. Courageous with our calling. We saw this idea of learning to stir. The scripture says to kindle afresh. We need to kindle, stir up our calling, our faith. We need to learn how to stir up within us and push forward and be excited about the things of God. The world's not excited about the things of God, but we should be excited about the things of God. And so we learned that through this series. And we also had this idea of learning to minister in the giftings that God has given us. And really, when we talk about this series of spiritual stamina, the idea of spiritual is the idea of something the world can't do. And we're not talking mystical. We're not talking wispy. We're talking, this is something the world cannot do. The pagans can't do this because God has given us power. He's given us love. He's given us discipline, meaning that we can do things that the world can only think about. And so this is what we've been learning, how to tap in or to realize that we have true power, true love, and true discipline. And then, I think it was last week, we learned this idea of suffering. Be suffering. You are commanded by God to suffer for the gospel. You're commanded. This is not an option. Christians, we see suffering and we run to it. Just like the firemen, everything within the instincts of a person is to run away from heat, things that will kill and burn you. But the fireman, he goes into the flames. He's been trained differently. And the Christian runs to suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so we learn this idea of being suffering and not being afraid of it. We read Philippians 1:29, and it says this, "For it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only that you believe in him." I'm glad that you believe. I'm glad that you check the boxes. I'm glad you go to church. I'm glad. But not only that you believe in him, but that you suffer for him. Suffer. You've been commanded to suffer for his sake. And then Paul makes it very clear what he's talking about in verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. And let us remind you that in Philippians, he was in jail. And now in 2 Timothy, he's in jail again. So suffering in the way that could get you in trouble. Suffering in the way that people could mock you. And really, this today, this owning, this be owning, is a continuation of suffering. It's really a part two, but we're focusing on this owning aspect. So again, two areas that we need to be owning. The first is this. Look at verse 13. The first is this: spiritual stamina grows when you retain courage towards the gospel. Retain courage towards the gospel. Verse 13 says this: retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. To retain here means to hold on, possess, take ownership. Be responsible with this, Christian. Be responsible. Retain your courage towards the gospel. You must own this. And the question is, are you owning this? What are you practicing that would do that? The fireman practices. I mean, probably every week they're doing something, getting ready. There's actually a lot of practice and there's not a lot of fires. Right? What are you doing weekly, daily, to practice, take ownership of this idea of suffering for the gospel? This idea of retaining, holding on to, possessing. This is who I am. This is my identity. This is my lifestyle. Is it your lifestyle? Or is it, if I looked at your life, would I see that your lifestyle looks like you're ready to storm the fire, or does it look like you're ready to run from the fire? This idea of being courageous, this idea of suffering. Let's look at this, the personification of courage, the personification of courage. So here, it's verse 13 is, I read a lot of commentaries on this, and there's a lot of different opinions of what this standard of sound words is. You know, some say it's just the gospel, some say it's some kind of theological teaching, and I think it is that, but I think it's more than that. I think it's more than that. The standard of sound words. So there's this idea of it's a pattern, it's a standard, it is theological, it's connected to a person, and maybe it's a combination of both. Chrysostom, I think is how you say his name. He writes something. It's kind of in the King James. It's an old dude. He's been around for a while. he says this. What if painters impressed an image of virtue on thee? And he's trying to give commentary on this verse. What if painters impressed an image of virtue on thee and of all things which are pleasing to God? As a certain rule and archetype and a declaration which I have let down into thy soul. These things therefore possess, and if thou shouldest have to give counsel respecting faith or love or self-control, take thence your exemplars. You shall have no need to seek patterns from others, having all these provided to your hand. And so this is his explanation of what he believes Paul is exhorting Timothy to own, yes, good theology, but to own theology that looks beautiful, that looks sacrificial. We've all seen the theologians, maybe online, and different guys, and they're really smart, and they know things, but they live, and with the way they live, and the way they act, and the way they treat people, it's despicable. They look down on people. They think they're puffed up with their great knowledge. And so we don't want to be these types of people. We want to be a type of people that are great in theology, but live it out in a way that the world is out of breath. Live it out in the way that every Christian around them knows that these people, not only they know the scriptures, but they know God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We want to be these types of people. I believe Paul is calling Timothy to hold on to good theology by living it out in the way his mentor lived it out. And again, he's not going to express himself in every way that Paul might have done something, but that is the pattern, that is the standard. And we know that Paul gave his life for the church. It looks like giving your life for the church. And that's different to many Christians today think. Again, they focus on theology. They focus on degrees. A lot of us focus on my personal experience with God. Mm-hmm. But associating it with a people and like coming under leadership and submitting to elders, very unpopular. But this, I believe, is what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Follow me. Love the church. So you need to walk and honor and follow good mentors. Sure, be taught by them, but find men that believe it. They have good theology, but they actually live out their theology. They live it out, and you follow them. You follow them. Those are the men that you want to follow into battle. Those are the men that you want to run into the fire with. Are you following them? Do you have good counselors around you? Second Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We've talked about this idea that Paul is walking in a way that's getting him in trouble, walking in a way that's getting him in a jail. He calls himself a prisoner, and then he says, come on. Come with me to prison. He's exhorting you to come with him because he is leading, not only theologically, he's leading by living it out. And he says, join me. Come with me. He wants people to come. It's a beautiful thing. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing.
Yeah.
Christian, you're called to follow the pattern of Paul in suffering for the gospel. You say, how can we do this? How can this be? And then look at verse 13. That second half there, it says, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You could do this. You can only do this in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. You can only do this by the power of Christ. Only do this by his strength. You can only do this with true faith. We can suffer for the gospel by following imperfect men while they follow Christ. Mm-hmm. It's the same I tell married women all the time. You can follow that imperfect husband because he's following Christ. It should give you peace. We're not talking about perfection. We're not saying these men are perfect. But they're bold. They're lions of the faith. They have good theology and they're living it out. Stay near them. Stay close to them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, be imitators of me. Again, this is the apostle. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. This is what we need to learn, guys. And this is what I think is being taught in this section here. We follow Christ by following others. We follow Christ by following others. Stop trying to follow Christ outside of his design, which is the church. Stop trying to do it outside. I mean, I got YouTube. I got the Bible apps. I got a mountain. I can go on the mountain. I can pray. It's disobedience. Mm-hmm. It's not spiritual. It looks ugly. It's foolishness. You follow Christ by following others. That's how you do it. We need to be those that submit to the way Christ has designed this. He's made this. He's established the church. And so we need to understand these things. So we see this personification of courage. But now look at this. The power of courage. How does this happen? We see this in Paul. He's living it out. He's an example. We have examples in the church today. So we have good examples. But how is this accomplished? Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are called to guard the gospel. We know that Christ guards the gospel. He's the great guard. But you are called to guard the gospel. And the question is, are you? Can you? Is this possible? And you would say, yes. I would say, yes. Only because the scriptures teach this. How do I know? Because of the power of your salvation. The power of your salvation. So many Christians don't understand what they have, don't understand what they've been given. So many Christians are living in fear because they don't understand what has happened to them, that they have been saved by power, this power of the gospel, and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So many Christians don't know what they have been saved from. Either they have a small view of sin, right? Sins, I mean, are we really sinners? Is sin really going to send us to hell? So they have bad theology. They need to understand the depths and the judgment of sin that will come upon all that do not know Christ. But they're kind of afraid to go there because it sounds scary. Hell sounds scary. And in doing that, they don't understand the power of God that they have within them. Everything's kind of mediocre. Because, I mean, was I really going to go to hell? And so you don't live in power. You can live in power if you understand the power of your salvation. Or maybe I should say this way. If you can understand the person of your salvation, you were saved by the power of God, not of yourselves, but it was a gift of God by the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And now that he indwells you and keeps you and has saved you, he helps you to guard the gospel. He's going to be the one that actually helps you, gives you the bravery, the boldness, the spine to stand for the gospel. And so you pray and you ask and you say, Lord, help me. I can't do this within myself. I couldn't accomplish my salvation on my own. And I'm not going to accomplish my sanctification on my own. And you're not meant to. So if you don't get the salvation part right and you believe, hey, you know, I kind of did it. And then you start living this life out. It's going to be very sad. It's going to look very ugly. It's going to look very weak, not full of power. You can be courageous. You can be powerful only by the Spirit of God that dwells in you. And so he gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. So if you get to do something great for God, it's amazing because God is doing it through you. Because you understand your salvation and you understand what's going on. You have a good idea of what's going on. And so you're not puffed up. You're thankful to God. I don't know if any of you have watched, this is kind of like popular Christianity kind of stuff on YouTube, but there's this guy named Wes Huff. He's a biblical Christian scholar. Anybody know this guy, Wes Huff? I've heard on podcasts for the last couple of years, he comes on and he's Canadian and, you know, we don't hold that against him, but he's a Christian, you know, and he's just super humble, articulate, and he can go into the text. He knows all the text and all the copies of all these manuscripts and the history, and he goes into all of it, and he just brings it alive. Just awesome. And I've been following him for a couple of years. He had like 5,000 followers on YouTube. And then he's just humbly kind of doing his thing. He's like a PhD guy. You know, writing books and trying to do stuff. But there's this other guy, and I don't know if you guys heard of him. His name's Billy Carson. He's kind of like a new age guy. He has a website like Forbidden Knowledge or something, but he's been on Rogan. He's been on all the top podcasts. He's got 1 million subscribers on YouTube, and he's basically just a God hater. I didn't realize that because I heard him say stuff about UFOs, and I kind of watched that. But I realized, oh, this guy just hates God. And he just makes up lies. And so anyway, this guy I'm saying all this to try to give an example of just humbly serving God, being willing to suffer for the gospel. Sometimes you can't, right? Sometimes there's no fire. You can't run to where there's no fire.
Praise God.
And so you live life, right? Yeah, you live life. You work hard, you take care of your family, and you just kind of live life, and you pray and wait for opportunities. Well, that's what happened to this Wes guy. He was called to this podcast. They piped him in, and he's just debating with this guy that has 1 million followers. Says he's like the biggest. He's the top scholar. He's very proud and boastful, and he just dismantles him, and like just over and over again. Guy brings up these records, and he's like, "Those have been debunked." And his whole argument's gone. You know, because he's trying to say that Jesus was married, and he's trying to say that, you know, all these weird falsehoods, and just destroys the guy, but in a nice way. In a completely nice way. He's like super humble. He's like, by all respect, and then he pulls out a copy of this, and he opens it up, and he says, this is what the translation is. It's just amazing. And then now, and like, this all happened within the last month. And now he goes from 5,000 followers to 150,000 followers. And then the guy that is thinking he's something is totally discredited. He's ringing the doorbell, the producer, trying to say, don't put that YouTube video out. He's trying to sue everybody. He looks like a fool. All his followers in the comments are like, what is going on? He's completely exposed. People are like now saying, I'm going to follow Christ now.
Fantastic.
It's beautiful. It's just because he's living by the power, of the Holy Spirit. Living for Christ in a humble way, in a beautiful way. And this is what we need to do. Live out our life ready to live and to die for Christ at any moment. Now, you can take opportunities. You can find, you can make some fires, right? We can go to the streets and find places. We can go to the abortion mill. There's fires. And we do. But for the most part, we're just living life. Just living life. God has saved you. He indwells you. Now, with that power, proclaim the gospel and apply the gospel to every area of your life. Recognize this, that there's no neutral spaces. There's no space where you go and like everybody's happy and you're singing kumbaya. There's no space on the entire earth. I know they want to make these safe spaces in the universities. I know they want to do this in the schools and in many churches and on TV, but it's a lie. There's only the followers of God or the enemies of God. And so stop trying to avoid the clash. Embrace the clashing. Embrace the clashing. So, spiritual stamina grows when you retain courage towards the gospel. And second, spiritual stamina grows when you recognize cowardice towards the gospel. Look at verse 15. This section is really a compare and contrast of fearful and fearlessness towards the gospel. Look at the fearful. Verse 15. You are aware of this fact, that all who were in Asia turned away from me. Among them was Phygellus, Hermogenes. I think that's right. Right? So you're aware of this fact that these people with these crazy names turned away from Paul. The fearful always turn away. The fearful always turn away. Now, they might puff themselves up, just like this Billy Carson guy. They puff themselves up, but once he realizes he's been beat, once he realizes his lies have been exposed, what does he do? He tries to use his influence, he uses his money in a fearful way, even though it looks kind of strong. I'm going to sue these guys for trying to put this out, right? So sometimes fear is disguised, and it looks like dominance or power or something like that. But it's just fear. It's just fear. And so the context here is that these people, this group of people, because he says there's many or all, mm-hmm. which is, you know, I'm sure it's... I'm sure not everybody did, but a lot of people turned away from him. They turned away. Turned away means to turn back, to reject, to remove, to repudiate. Repudiate means to refuse, refuse to be accepted or to be associated with. Those that once seemed to be in support of Paul now rejected him, but it wasn't just him. It was his message. They rejected him. He's so identified with the gospel, and them rejecting Paul, they're rejecting the message.
That's right.
Now, it's a little special here because he's an apostle. He's writing scripture, right? But this same principle holds fast. If you are strong in the gospel and you are living for God, they're going to reject you. They're going to reject. They can't get to Christ, right? They wish they could. They can't get to Christ. They would like to kill him again if they could. And so they go through you. They go through you. The fearful always turn away. And what are they turning away from? They're turning away from what? Ruining their reputation. Paul goes to jail. I don't want to go to jail. They're fearful of the harm that comes upon them because they identify themselves with Christ. And the question I ask is, are you fearful of this? You'll say no. All right? But are you proving yourself to be bold? Are you proving yourself? Matthew 10, 32 says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Your confession, your professing is linked to your salvation. You can see this. There's those that confess and those that deny. There is no middle ground. It's those that confess and those that deny. Well, you say, I'm not denying. Are you confessing them? Again, don't stay in that middle. The murky middle. Don't stay there. Confess. Use the lungs and the tongue and the lips that God gave you. Formulate a sentence about the glory of God. Call people out from their sin because they can't come to Christ unless they see their sin. They can't. No one is in heaven or will be in heaven without seeing their sin. You say it's mean. Be mean. Be mean. But we know it's love. And all you do as a Christian is you live your life out. When sin comes before you, you rebuke it. And sin is always entangled with a person. So we fight. We're bold. We confess. And what's the lesson here? I think the lesson is hang out with those that confess Jesus before men. And get away from those that deny him. This would be a good little principle, right? Those that are confessing, those that are being bold, those that are standing true. Again, humbly, hopefully they're not just, you know, arrogant people. Hopefully they're not just trying to pick fights on X or whatever. But no, they confess. They're bold. Hang out with them. And those that are God haters, those that deny, those that are even weak, start pulling away from them. And you can do this in a local church way, but you can do this too online, right? What are you watching? Are you watching bold people that confess Christ? Are you watching pagans that hate Christ, but they're kind of funny or entertaining? Be careful. Be careful. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived." Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't think you're going to get away from this. Now I'm going to hang out with my buddies, even though they don't love Christ, but we're real friends. You know, we've been friends since grade school, right? What am I going to do? They're my friends. You leave them. Run from them. Get away from them. Hang out with fearless Christians. Fearless Christians. And that's what we see here. Fearless. Verse 16. The fearless. "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Actually, Paul, I don't know. Timothy knows. I'm sure they were good things. But again, this is a letter to Timothy, right? So what does the fearless Christian look like? Well, it's described here. They help the people of God. He often refreshed me. He was not ashamed. Refresh means to revive or give relief or comfort. It could be physical, spiritual, emotional. Are you refreshing the saints? Are you giving relief to them, helping them? Are you wanting to be around those that are bold in the faith? Especially those that are preaching the gospel. Especially those that are out there. Are you helping them? I mean, since since I came to Christ as a teenager, I've always wanted to hang out with guys that were bold. I remember going to church or being a part of church, and we were new Christians, you know, and still trying to understand things. And there were some guys that were like, they were like youth pastors or whatever. And they were like arguing about theology. And I was like, man, I want to argue about theology. I just don't know enough to argue, right? I'm just happy I'm saved, telling people about Jesus, right? I'm like, I want to be arguing and angry about theology. That's what I want to be. And now look at me, I'm angry about theology. I've made it. But those are the kind of guys that we need to hang out with. Those are the kind of guys we want to refresh. Are you refreshing the saints? Are you loving the saints with this agape love? Again, the way that Satan hurts Christ is using his followers to scorn and hurt and go against the followers of Christ. And in the same way, the way that we touch Christ, the way that we wash his feet, the way that we love him is by loving his body, the church. If you want to love Christ, if you want to refresh Christ, then refresh his people. Not only does he refresh, but he also is not ashamed of Paul's chains. Can you see that? He's not ashamed of Paul's chains. He would visit Paul in jail. This is kind of the context. He would go to jail, but you know there's like the Romans have him in jail. And you know there's little spies, little narcs all around. And they're taking note of who's visiting Paul, right? And so now he's associating with Paul. It could bring trouble upon his family. It could bring trouble upon physical harm. Who knows what the Romans will do? And they just take note. They're watching, right? Because he's associating with Paul. But he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that. Again, he was willing to suffer. Are you guys associating with the church? Some of you are still kind of make fun of the church. Oh, I went to church today, and, you know, this person. Right? So you're associating with the body of Christ, and you're mocking and jesting. Because what? You have better, more pure people that you're friends with? Be careful. Be careful how you treat the church. But Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He would visit him. He would associate with him. He was willing to be in trouble. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Again, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's a powerful message. It saves people. There's no reason we should be ashamed of this message. No reason that we should be ashamed of people that actually articulate this message and push this message against the sin in this culture. You should hang out with them. You should be with them. You should love them. Again, everyone wants a message to come out. It's kind of like Peter, right? Peter speaks the birth of the church. 3,000 people come to Christ. We all want that, right? Like when I got out of the Air Force, I wanted to go home to my family, preach the gospel because I was having success. People were coming to Christ. I was kind of respected. And I go home, preach the gospel to my family, and they laugh in my face. Right? We don't want that. We want the glory, but we don't want this. But you can't have one or the other. You must take the gospel. And this is how you do it. This is how you need to think about this. Matthew 10:24. Jesus explains it this way, 24 and 25. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. All right? Got the picture? Jesus is the teacher, and we are not above him. And everybody would say, amen. We're not above Jesus, right? And then verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and a slave like his master. So think about this. We should be happy just to become like Christ, just to start walking and talking and moving and thinking like Christ. That should be enough for us, right?
Right.
Everybody says, yeah, I'll do that. You don't want to go, you can't go past them anyway. And you're not going to go past them, but if I can just get closer to him. And then he says, if they have called the head of the house, the teacher, Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? He's saying, Christian, I know you want the glory. Christian, I know you want the 3,000 people to come to Christ. But follow me, but can be content in following me, because look what they're doing to me. They called me Satan. Therefore, they're going to call you Satan. So now we get to actually participate in the sufferings of Christ. We get to actually walk with Christ in his glory. Some people will come. Some people, maybe 3,000 will come. But we actually get to participate in the glory of suffering too. It's beautiful. And it's what God has designed. But will you be content in this? Again, the fearless follow their master into suffering and scorn because that is where true blessing is. That is where true blessing is. All right, let's review this. Again, spiritual stamina grows when you retain courage towards the gospel. Are you retaining your courage? Are you understanding the personification of courage, that you need to follow these types of people? You're following them, but you're following Christ. You're following bravery, and Christ is the bravest. He gave his life. He gave his life for the church. He sacrificed, died, bled for you. And he wants you to sacrifice, maybe die, maybe bleed for him. And what does that look like? For his church. You're following him. Are you? Will you? And then we see the personification or the power of courage. Power of courage. Are you trusting? Do you have an understanding that your salvation was not on your own? It was a gift of God. You say yes. All right? And that's a gift of God. Your sanctification also is a gift of God. But that same power that saved you is that same power that's going to sustain you. And another gift of God is the gift of suffering for Jesus. Are you willing to do that? I'm not saying it's always going to happen, but are you willing to do it? Will you put yourself in places where it will happen? Will you follow the type of guys that will bring suffering upon themselves because they're standing for the gospel? And then lastly, spiritual stamina grows when you recognize cowardice towards the gospel. We need to understand the fearful. You need to understand these people and stay far away from them. Understand what fear looks like. It looks like boasting. It might look like taking the manuscripts and denying Christ's name. It might look like sleeping around before you're married. It might look like a lot of different things in the culture. It might, look like saying, hey, we need to be really nice to the homosexuals, the LGBT. We need to understand why this woman is a victim because she's murdering her baby. No. No, we don't. Mm-hmm. We need to follow Christ, call it out in sin, because the only way to help that mom is that she will understand her sin and that she can come to Christ.
That's right.
You're not going to help her by making her feel comforted. You need to expose that she's headed to hell. You need to expose it. And that takes bravery. That takes boldness. Be fearless. Follow Christ and expect that suffering can come. But at the same time, expect many, many blessings in this life.
Amen. Amen.
In the life to come, we all know that. In this life, there's many blessings. Amen. So when I go home now, 30 years later, my family, they're not converted, but they're not laughing at us. They're not mocking us. They're proud. They don't have what we have, but they see the results. So, what's the challenge? Own your faith. Own your faith. Don't rent it. Own it. And ask God this week, Lord, what area am I renting my faith? What area where I'm looking at my life and I'm playing games? I'm just checking the boxes. What area in my life where I'm just lying and living in a way that's dishonoring you? Help me to own it. Help me to repent of it. And help me to be a person that truly is living for you. All right, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this section of scripture. Powerful section, Lord. We want to be those that are owning our faith. We want to be those that are serious about suffering for the gospel of Jesus. And show us how to do it, Lord, in all our different ways. We have different giftings. Not all of us are going to be preaching on the street. Not all of us are going to be writing books. But we can do this in the ways as we're going, right? As we're taking care of our family, as we're raising our children, as we're walking in this life, help us to be prepared, tapping into your power and trusting you that we are willing, for the sake of Christ, to suffer. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.